Esther chapter 7. And as we continue through the book of Esther, we have gone through six chapters. We've learned of Ahasuerus and Vashti, and then, of course, Esther and Mordecai, and then Haman. Haman the creep, the villain. And this chapter, we are like done with Haman. And last week when we left, Haman was basically humbled. Remember, the king couldn't sleep and had the books brought and they were read to him, the Chronicles. And as they were reading, he realized that Mordecai had saved his life and nothing was done. And so Haman happened to be there and he asked what should be done to the man that the king wishes to honor. And Haman gave all the advice thinking it was him. And then when the king said, you know what, you're right, that's great, I want you to do that for Mordecai, everything fell apart from it right at that moment. I think he just didn't think that was going to happen. And so Mordecai was honored and given honor by the king. And Haman is humbled and upset and goes home and he all freaked out. And he didn't even have time to think it all through when the eunuch came and said, hey, we got to go to the banquet. It's time to go back to the second banquet with Esther. And so that's where we're kind of at now. He hasn't had time to think. He's back going with the king. And so maybe everything has cooled off a little bit. And he's feeling proud again and all this. And we know that Esther at this time was going to reveal the plan of what was happening, that Haman had planned to kill all the Jews and destroy them. And so we come to this place of the banquet. It said in verse 1, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the king, and it shall be done. And again, once again, it's that reminder of the king is saying, whatever's in my power, I will do for you, even up to half the kingdom. Everything that I have, if I can do it, I'll give it to you. But just tell me what you want to know. You didn't tell me yesterday. We had the banquet. Here we are again here today. Just tell me, and I'll do what I can. And then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold. Now remember, Haman offered 10,000 talents of silver back in chapter 3 to go. And so Esther saying, we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed and to be killed. Now Esther at this time, she just revealed to the king that she's a Jew. And he's going to figure this all out really quick. And she says, we've been sold, and my people and I, to be destroyed and to be killed and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So, you know, if we were just sold, I wouldn't even be putting this up. Life is what it is. They were already there as they were. But she said it went beyond that. And even with this, because we're going to be put to death, she was telling the king, you're the one that's going to lose here. You're going to lose financially from our labor. You're going to lose from what the money we bring in, the taxes that are being offered. These are all the things Ahasuerus didn't think about when Haman fooled him. Because Haman fooled him in a good way that they had to be destroyed. But Esther reminds them, you're going to lose big time because of all this killing. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he? And who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? Now, get the picture. If you're listening to me, it's Esther talking to the king, and Haman's right there. He's in the same location. He's hearing all this. What do you think his mind's doing? I think his mind is saying, uh-oh. I think he knew he was in trouble. I think he knew he was in big trouble. And the king is saying to Esther, who is he? Where is he? Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing as this. And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is that wicked Haman. I won't point to anybody here. It's that wicked Haman. And you know, it all came to him. It hit him like nothing had hit him before. As an Agite, he was the enemy of the Jews. They have always been the enemy of the Jews. And Esther points to him and says, it's him. And then we read, and so Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. I think his, you know, legs were shaking, his knees were knocking, and he realizes, man, I am in so big trouble. I never knew Esther was a Jew. I didn't know because of what? His anger. He had such anger for Mordecai that he couldn't let go that he decided to kill the entire race. 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. We talked about that. 3,000 miles distance apart. All the Jews in between. This is, he wants them all killed. He wants them all annihilated. Why? Because Satan is working in this thing. Satan wants to kill the Jews. Always has. Always wants to get rid of them. If they were to kill all the Jews, guess what? The Messiah would not be able to come through. We would not have a Messiah. We would not have a Jesus. And so to kill him was to kill the Jews is to get rid of all of them. And Haman, Esther reveals the plan of Haman as she has found from Mordecai and what he has learned. And then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. Now, we don't know why he left. It's kind of funny that he left, though. I mean, this whole thing's here, tell me. And Haman wants to kill the Jews, which involves Esther saying he wants to kill me. Well, that would upset me as a husband. And yet he left. Now, I know me and my old ways. And even my new ways. You know, someone picks on my wife or my kids, I'm going to be like a bear. But this king, for some reason, he left, maybe to compose himself, maybe to think, oh, let me see, Haman is second in command. It's not something we can just do. He can't just, you know, do what he wants. He has to go think about it. And so he leaves the room, and as he leaves there, it says, and Haman stood before Queen Esther pleading for his life. Yeah, I definitely would be, if I was Haman and made this big mistake, I definitely would be pleading for my life. And he said, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. Haman knew he was in big trouble. Just found out all that his plan, everything he had planned as far as killing the Jews, and now Esther was a Jew, that he was in big, big trouble. He saw the evil that would come upon him. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Now you got to get this picture. If Haman is here, now no man is allowed to touch the queen. The king is, and the eunuchs are allowed to address their needs. But they are not allowed to touch the king. Haman probably went to the king and he's begging and he fell on her or stumbled on her or just wasn't thinking and grabbed her because he knew he was in trouble. And this is what the king sees. You have to look at the picture of what the king comes in here and what he sees. And so he's pleading and he knows he's in trouble. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? Assault means to force, to violate. It means the idea that he's trying to rape her. That's what the king thought. That's the idea of this assault. It's violate or force. It means to rape her. And he's saying, does he think he can rape the queen? Am I even in this palace with me in the presence here? And Haman is pleading for his life. He's begging because he knows he's in trouble. The king comes back in from maybe he composed himself. It didn't last long. Because by the time he got back in, he sees Haman all over the queen. He's touching her, but he has no business touching her. And the king sees all this, and you know now he's furious, and he's going to make some decisions that just out of his anger. And I'm thinking about that. How many times we make bad decisions when we're angry or upset? The worst time to make decisions is when you're angry and upset. But that's what happens. The word for anger, it means that the mind is beginning to spin out of control. In other words, you can't think rationally no more. The mind just begins to will, and it just starts spinning. And you know, we've said this before. Man, the worst thing to tell an angry person is calm down. You can't tell a person who's going like this to calm down. Calm down. They can't think. Trust me, I had a big anger problem for a lot of years. And the worst thing people would tell me was I just get more upset. Because my brain is just spinning out of control. And that's what anger does. And here he is, and he sees this assault. He sees this what he thinks is an attempted rape on the king. And he's just totally lost it all. And as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. They put the bag over him, the death sentence. It's funny, the eunuchs didn't even wait for the king to get the order. They just knew, this guy's done. And they put that bag over him. This was the custom that they would do to a condemned man. And you've seen it in the movies. They put the bag and they take him. And now he needs to be put to death. And it says, now Bardona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, this guy is a trip. He's here. And I don't know if he's just loyal to the king, or maybe he don't like Haman either. Because he steps forward and says, look, the gallows. Remember, they're 50 cubits or 75 feet in the air. Look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. And Haman's very own house has this gallows that he was planning to kill Mordecai on, hang him on. And this Barbona says, there they are. He's up there. And the king said, hang him on it. I mean, you got to get this picture. Here he is, and he says, hang him on it. And it took me back to chapter 6, just as the wife had predicted when she said, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Her own words were just now being brought forth. It was almost as she made a prophecy and didn't even know it. But the warning was there. And even with that warning, he couldn't stop it. He had already had the law made. And so this whole thing comes about. And it's funny because God always has a way of turning what Satan means for evil into good. There are instances where we know God will take a situation and it'll look bad, and God will flip it around and do something good with it. Same thing happened to Joseph, remember? His brothers sold him into bondage. He was taken to Egypt, and everything looked bad for him. And he's there for whatever, 12, 14 years. And when his brothers came and he revealed who he was to him, he had already become the second man in the kingdom, just like Haman here. Except Joseph didn't do anything wrong. Joseph didn't plot anything wrong. But yet they sold him into bondage, and it looked bad. It looked terrible for Joseph. As he's locked up, it looked terrible for Joseph. All he wanted to do was to go home, but he couldn't. And then everything turned around for Joseph. And God used Joseph to save his family from starvation because of the famine was to come. And there are those times when everything seems like it's going the wrong way. And I know some of us have lived that or are in that. I know people that are in that. I think of our sister right now, and she doesn't mind me sharing because she always says, if you want to share with the body, go ahead. And I think of Jesse right now and how we need to pray for her because everything seems to be going wrong in her life. And yet we believe God's going to turn that into good somehow for her. And as I read these scriptures, I think about that. Those times when you lose your job or this happens and you think, man, how am I going to get out of this? And God's already making a plan to turn it around another way. And we look at this and we see that this is what God has done for Mordecai. And so they hung Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. it reminds me of what we said last week. No weapon formed against me, against you shall prosper. There are, the enemy might be out there and he might be trying to destroy the marriage or destroy the kids or do something that's to harm his God's people. And yet God promises that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But you have to remember this. Prosper shall prosper has the idea that you'll have no final or ultimate prosperity against you. There might be troubles. There might be some difficult times. There might be some losses. But ultimately, the promise is that it will not ultimately destroy you. It will not ultimately destroy your faith in God and what we believe in God. Though we might go through some hard times. Because we know from Scripture, many have gone through some hard times. And yet God seems to bring them out of it. Even in this story of Esther, we see that in the end, we know that they will survive after the plan is revealed, but not without the loss of people. Even in the Holocaust, as terrible as that was, with so many being murdered, God took that situation of those millions of Jews that were executed, and he turned it into a thing where the world began to have compassion for Israel and this desire to make them a new nation again. Had it not been for that, the world would have gone on hating Israel, or the Jews, you might say. But yet God took all that death to bring sympathy and compassion to a people. And we see the pictures today, even though they're trying to get rid of the pictures, we see those pictures, we see the horror, and yet God turned it into something good. So there are times, I don't say every time something happens, but there are times when God can turn something bad into something good. And so they hung him, and his anger subsided. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Always knowing that God is on our side and that no matter what happens, he's with us. He'll be with us. When God's on our side, who can come against us? That's what we should know as Christians. God is on my side. Who can come against me? And whatever does come against me, it only will penetrate because God has allowed it. I don't make no excuses for anything in my life. I know that whatever happens, God's going to take care of me. I might cry and I might whine. That's my human nature. But deep down, we know God will watch over us. He will take care of us. For no weapon formed against us will prosper. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Haman came against Mordecai and the Jews and found he was fighting against God, and he paid with his life for it. And that's what happens sometimes to people. You know, the distance from the banquet to the gallows was not very far. In fact, the distance from the banquet where Haman was with Ahasuerus and Esther and to the gallows where he had planned to hang Mordecai was only one decision away. And it was the decision of the king to say, you know what, hang him on his gallows. It was planned for something else, but hang him on the gallows. The very gallows he made, God made a decision through the king to get Haman and hang him. When I think of that distance and I think about my own life and where I was as I was heading to hell, it was just one choice away. One decision for me to make. But really it was God's decision 2,000 years ago to send his son to the cross to die for my sins and your sins. He made a decision on our behalf over 2,000 years ago. And then he leaves it up to us to accept that decision he's already made, to receive him or not receive him. We could be headed to the gallows. We're walking that way, but one decision can turn it all around. It's so close, and it could be so far, but it's just one decision. The gallows might be there, and I think, you know, hell was awaiting most of us, all of us, until one decision turned it all around. Ahasuerus made one decision and turned it all around. And sometimes I think God is looking to his people, and especially the ones that don't know him, saying, it's just one decision, man. Make one decision right now and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you won't go to those gallows. You won't go to hell. Just by one decision. Haman hated the Jews as the Antichrist hates the Jews. Haman wanted all to bow down to him as Satan wants all to bow down to him. And who do we bow to? Now, you might not think you're not physically bowing if you don't know Jesus Christ, but by not knowing him, you are already bowing to Satan. Every lost sinner who's out there is already bowing to Satan, and they don't even know it. I didn't know it. I didn't know that by not choosing Jesus, I was already choosing the enemy. I never knew that. I never had that understanding until you get saved and you read and you realize, man, all this time, I am really worshiping the devil, and I didn't even know it. My lifestyle showed it. People saw it, especially Christian people. They could see. We can see when someone's lost and where they're headed. One decision can turn it all around. And Haman's gone. But guess what? The problems weren't gone. Go to chapter 8. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told him that he was related to her, that she's my cousin or my father. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and given it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. The house of Haman, there are several theories. I think they all together make a good one. But the idea was that he gave him his house, the actual physical house. But at the same time, he gave to Esther the house and the authority that he also had, including, they say, his children and his wife and all his servants. In other words, everything Haman had now went to Esther, and Esther tells Ahasuerus, the king, who he is, and she decides to give it all to Mordecai. Now, this is interesting because when you think about it, Haman had gone, you know, days or weeks before, and he was bragging about everything he had and the kids that he had. You know, I got these 10 sons, and the king has appointed me the second in command, and I'm going to the banquet, and on and on and on. He's bragging about everything he had. And again, with one decision, it was all taken away from him and given to Mordecai, the Jew. He took over all of it. Through the blessing of the king to Esther, on down to Mordecai. And Mordecai didn't look for vengeance. Mordecai didn't go after Haman to trap him or to do anything. Haman's anger, because he's a man of flesh, trying to get what he wants. Mordecai just stood his ground in his faith in God. That's all he did. And when I was reading this and meditating on this, I couldn't help but to think, you know, the times I'm trying to plan strategy to make something happen my way, which is really my flesh, and then sometimes they backfire. Sometimes I end up losing. I think of all the cars I bought that I was going to make a profit on. My wife won't laugh because it wasn't funny. But I did. I mean, I knew it. I could do this and plan and strategize, I'm not regretful for it. I just know that through it, God even used that, because I'd meet somebody that was less fortunate, and we just give them the car. And we gave 5 cars away, and that's, you got to stop buying cars because you're not making anything this way. This is when I was doing mechanic work. But, you know, we plan, and sometimes it doesn't work out the way we think. And Haman thought he could do this, but everything, he lost it all. He lost it all, and God blessed Esther with it, who blessed Mordecai. Now Esther spoke against the king, spoke again to the king, and fell down at his feet. It's indicating here that she went again into his presence without being summoned, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out his golden scepter towards Esther, and so Esther arose and stood before the king. So you see, we get the same thing we read earlier last week, where she came in when she wasn't supposed to, and the king pardoned her and allowed her to come in, and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, something, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who were in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" What's going on here? Esther's asking the king, Haman's dead now. Withdraw that letter of killing the Jews. The problem is, Ahasuerus can't do that. He doesn't have that authority. The law of the Medes and Persians is, once something is written and signed and it's sealed, it can never, ever be revoked. It can never be returned. It can never be torn up. It is law. And Esther doesn't understand these laws of the Medes and the Persians. So on the 13th day of March, in 9 months, that law will come into effect. The nations of the Persian Empire will attack the Jews. And they are given permission to kill, to steal all their wealth, their houses, whatever they own. They're allowed to take everything and to kill all of them, male, female, child, or animal. They can annihilate the whole group of the Jews. Once the law is done, it must be fulfilled. It will be. Daniel had the same problem when he was facing the lion's den, when they tricked the king, another king, about the bowing down, and Daniel was bowing down 3 times a day to God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. And you remember the story, and they went and told the king, you know, here's the law, and the man should be dead. And the king loved Daniel. And they tricked him. He said, no, it has to be fulfilled. And while Daniel's doing it, and they set him up, and the king was trying to find a way to break that law, and he couldn't. And they had to put Daniel in the lion's den. And remember, what did God do? He came in, and he shut the mouth of the lion. Now, they were not fed, they say, for as much as 7 days ahead, in order that they would attack those in the lion's den. And these lions never touched Daniel. They just sat there maybe walking around, but they couldn't open their mouth. I mean, that would be terrible for if you were a lion and hungry. You know, some of you are my age and a little older. But I remember the cartoon where the one guy would look at the other guy and he saw a hot dog. And then the other guy looked at this roly guy and said, man, that's a hamburger. And they, you know, they would lick their chop because they were hungry. I think of this as this lion. They're looking at Daniel and they're seeing all kinds of stuff, but they can't open their mouth. And why? Because the same principle, the law of the Medes and Persians had to be fulfilled. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Verse 7, then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hung them on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So what does the king say? Hey, I don't know what to do. You guys figure it out. Mordecai, you've done some other thing. Figure this out. Here's the ring. Make it the law. And once you do it, it's a done deal. He's given Mordecai the same authority he had given Haman. But he's saying, I don't know what to do. You need to figure it out. And you know, when I read this, I didn't think about it as I was studying until last night. I was thinking, there are some times when God says, you know, we pray and we're thinking, why isn't this being answered? And sometimes it's like, you need to figure it out. God helps. He gives us wisdom and he gives us abilities. And sometimes he's just saying, just figure it out. Think about this for a little bit and decide something, you know. Sometimes I think as Christians, we just want everything to be a miracle. We want God just to do everything for us, and we're never responsible for anything in our lives. when we're tempted with temptation, we want him to take it out. And he's telling you, move it out the way. Don't go there. Don't do that. And we should really be praying for strength and wisdom in whatever situation we are to do that. And sometimes, yes, he will do a miracle. But not everything is about a miracle from God. He gives us a brain to think with and to use. And here he, even Hazarus said, you figure it out. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan or Sulvan, on the 23rd day. And it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps and the governors and the princes of the province from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script in their own language. We have a second decree. Mordecai had got the wisdom to figure out what to do. See, he thought about it. Now, we know the book of Esther never mentions God. Maybe he prayed about it. Somehow he got it, and I believe it was God, because God has created us with everything that we have. All our faculties, our brain, everything about us is what God has given to us. And Mordecai finally came up with the plan, and he went out to all the provinces, and I was thinking about this, everywhere, the 127, he wrote the same letter, he wrote the same warning, and he said, this is what he said. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred for swift speed. The fastest horses were to take these letters. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect themselves. Now, here's what we learned from this. They weren't allowed to protect themselves before. Mordecai, as he was thinking about what the decree says, realized we're not allowed to protect ourselves. But what if we made a decree that would allow us to protect ourselves? Then it wouldn't be so easy just to kill us. And so he says, to gather together to protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or providence that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions. On one day, in all the providence of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So Mordecai makes the second decree, and it means to protect and to fight for themselves against the peoples of the 127 provinces. And you know, when I think about that, and I was studying and reading and thinking, now how does all this affect us? Because all scripture is given to us to help us, to lead us and to mature us. All scripture, everything is to benefit us. And I read this thing about, or listen to this thing that John Corson said, that just as the Old Testament law revealed sin and death, and it's a law that can never be taken away, can never be revoked, what did God do? He sent Jesus Christ at that time when the law was to reveal that we're sinners, and sin brings about death. And the sacrifice never removed sin. The sacrifice only covered it up for the following year. That's why none of the Old Testaments could go to heaven. They all went to Abraham's bosom. They had to wait for the Messiah to come to finally deal with sin once and for all. When Jesus came as God's gift to mankind, Jesus came and did that. And now this second decree, you might say, from God comes and say, here's the way out. Here's the way I can take you to heaven. Because the first one, you can't change. What did the Bible say? Jesus fulfilled the law. It didn't say he removed it. It says he fulfilled it. And in so fulfilling it, he said, now you come to me and you have the access to God. Let me read you what Romans 8:1-4 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, who made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Chapter 6 of Romans 14 says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. See, in Esther's time, there was decree that they would all die. And Mordecai was given by God a decree to protect themselves. In the Old Testament was the decree of the law of sin and death, which the law reveals sin, which sin always brings forth death. And Jesus came, and what He did was fulfill the law, and then He brought in a way for us to escape this law of sin and death. Through His sacrifice, He pays for the sin and death of the world, our sins. And now we have access to God. And if you have given your heart to Jesus Christ, then you now belong to Him, which means you belong to God. And chapter 6, to me, it clinches a whole bunch of things, or settles a bunch of things. It says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion. Sin shall not control you. It shall not take over you. Sin can never once again hold me in bondage to a way of life that I used to have. Never. Because of what Jesus Christ did. And I'll tell you, when you're struggling with something, and you're a Christian and you know you're struggling with something, and you think, well, how do I get out of this? I'll tell you one word that always will make it right. It's the word surrender. That simple word is what changes everything for a believer and even for a non-believer. For a believer who's struggling and they can't get through it, it's because they haven't surrendered and just let God do what God needs to do. For the non-believer who doesn't know God and they're trying to get to God and they say, I can't do it, they haven't surrendered. They might say they want to surrender. They haven't surrendered. If they had surrendered, they would be granted God the healing and the power to walk with Him. Because we're no different than them. Why are we here and they are not? Because we surrendered. We got to the place where we finally said, I'm done and I'm tired. Now, some of us fought that for many years. Everybody fights a different way. But when you finally surrender, God takes over. When you finally say, I've done this program, I've gone through that method, I've read this book, I've done this, and nothing's working, God, I need your help, you surrender, and God steps in and says, now we can do it. Surrender. If I'm a Christian, I know this from my own testimony. I tried everything to get rid of my anger for 3 years. For 3 years, I tried everything. Until I finally got into the Word and started reading God's Word and then learning about it and saying, man, I just got to surrender. And God showed me how. Because most of my life, I couldn't get rid of the anger. I tried. But through surrender, hey, God pulled it out. So, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, you are under grace. The grace of God. Verse 13, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree to every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. And the carriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened, and pressed on by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel or the palace, the capital. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in a royal pearl of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa Susan rejoiced and was glad, and the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor, and in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. And then many of the people of the land became Jews, because fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now there's, you get the picture here. Haman's dead. Mordecai is given a way out for the Jews, and he writes it down and says, you can fight for yourself, you can defend yourself. And then Mordecai gets dressed up in this royal attire, and everyone knows what's happening. The letters are going out to 127 provinces, and everybody's happy. Well, guess what? 9 months from now, the attack's going to start. The battle's going to happen. And yet in the midst of this waiting, they were rejoicing and they were happy. And the letters are sent out. And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, the good news of something happening. And I think us as Christians, we know there's a time of 7 years of tribulation coming to this world. We know we're going to be taken out of it ahead of all this. And yet, are we going out and sharing this good news? Do people know about Jesus Christ and what he has to offer for us? Or are we just keeping it to ourselves? See, he said, send it out. Make sure everybody knows about it. And as I was reading this, I couldn't help but to think, Lord, I know we need to do the best we can. You said to let our light shine before men. But I'm going to ask you honestly, do your co-workers know that you believe in Jesus Christ? Or are you just not wanting to offend anybody and afraid to lose your job? Because the first thing anybody should know about you is who you are. Now, you don't have to do it during work hours, because, you know, you're getting paid for a job. But at break time and whatever, that's your time. Either you should be reading your Bible or reading a pamphlet or something to do with God revealing who you are, or after work. But people should know who we are. And people should know that God is awesome and that he's done great things for us. And it should go out. Just like here, you make sure everybody knows about this. You make sure every Jew and every non-Jew understands that if they attack the Jews will have the authority to fight back. I think about that in my life. Do people know who I am? Most do. Because I always look for a door opening to bring Jesus in my conversation. Always. I don't care where I'm at. You know, it doesn't matter where I'm at work, at the gas station. It doesn't matter. Because it's good news. I believe in Jesus Christ. My life is dedicated to him. And they were happy and they were excited even though it was going to happen. Then it says, then many of the people of the land became Jews. There's two theories here. One is they wanted to be on the other side to attack. So they started saying they were Jews. Other commentators say this, and I didn't think about it that way, because I thought, wow, they don't want to get hurt, so they want to become Jews. But the idea was they were surrendering to God. They saw what God did through Mordecai and what they did was what Ruth did. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And the people of the land were looking at Esther and Mordecai and this whole situation, say, you know what? We don't want to serve these pagan gods anymore. We want your God. He's a powerful God. He knows how to deliver his people. Even Haman's wife knew that. She said, man, if Mordecai is a descendant of the Jews, you're in trouble, man. And now that Mordecai came in and found the solution how to get out of this, can you imagine all the people looking and saying, well, wait a minute. What are these statues doing for us? No. This God is alive. He's real. He's concerned about his people. So they became Jews because the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Again, in the midst of all this, there was joy and gladness and happiness and a holiday, knowing that they could fight and protect themselves. And you know what? We have the Holy Spirit. We have God who's on our side. And no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Do you know that? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, your people. And Lord, I don't know who's saved or not saved in here. I know some are, and there's some I don't know. I just present this offering to you this morning, Lord God, for every heart that's in this room. And I pray for your blessing upon us, Lord, and your protection. And if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ and you haven't surrendered and you haven't given your heart, I ask you to come forward this morning and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't put it off. You can rejoice and know that you are saved and you belong to Him and that He is here to protect you. Father, we thank you. We bless you for our salvation, Lord. We give you praise and we give you honor, Lord. May your word truly be fulfilled in our hearts. As I think again, Father, that no sin shall have dominion over us. For we are not under law, but we are under grace. And thank you for your grace, Father God. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.